remember all those on our prayer list. I know there's the flus going around, and pneumonias, and colds. And,
how's Christy?
She's doing. She's still feeling a little rough, but she's getting there. So, yeah, she's at home today. Jim's aphid was bothering him, so Gail and Jim are home. So, but yeah, it's a lot of stuff going on. Different people, whether it's. Whether it's old age or whether it's sickness.
It's never old age days.
Hey, let's just be honest. Hey, your reaction tells me that I'm right.
What age are you, Dave?
Because everybody told me I'm 49. But everybody said, well, just wait till you get to your 40s. You'll start getting those aches. Whatever. Yeah, in about mid-40s, they were right, man. The knees started hurting and back started hurting, like, for no reason. Right? Sometimes you sneeze and you're full of muscle.
Wait till you're...
Like, I didn't do that when I was younger. Yeah, see? I just heard, wait till you're in your 70s.
Wait till you're in your 50s.
Lewis tells me that all the time.
Yeah. I hope you make it.
Hey, I tell people all the time, I said, you know, heaven sounds better than Linkin Park. I'm just going to be honest. You know.
Today.
All right, Revelation chapter 12. Everybody's here. We're going to open up our Bibles. We're going to get started and keep on going. So we're just over halfway, and as we get to the Revelation chapter 12, we're going to see that a great battle theme starts to take fold now, right? When you get to Revelation chapter 12, and you get to from 12 to basically chapter 22, you're going to see some similarities. You're going to see, this theme that's going to go throughout of this great battle. And so today, as we start Revelation chapter 12, and as you get to the beginning of chapter 13, I want you to think of this as like a divine play that has three acts, okay? A divine play that has three acts, and it's all going to start to play itself out as we get here to the beginning of this chapter 12. But think about it for a second. This severe judgment that is about to come upon, right? Remember, these are visions that are about to come upon Rome, is actually because at the end of, or middle to the end of last chapter, we've seen the seventh trumpet was finally sounded, right? So the seventh trumpet finally sounded. Complete desolation of the oppressor is signified by that seventh trumpet. And the outward struggle of the church, right, against anti-Christian forces is in full effect. Okay, and so we know that that was happening literally, but remember, these are visions, okay? This is not literal. And so as we start to go through these different things, remember, it's kind of like I said when I was doing the kingdom study. People want to talk about the 1,000 years as if it's a literal time frame, and they'll say you have a figurative chain, you got a figurative lock, you got a figurative key, you got a figurative dragon, but it's a literal 1,000 years, right? It just doesn't make sense, right? And if you, everything that we've been going through and everything we've been showing you, every single chapter, where do I go to actually show you that this imagery is not something new? We go to the Old Testament, right? And you can very clearly see that Ezekiel's and the Daniel's and the Jeremiah's and the Isaiah's all had similar visions of similar things. And so we can go back and we understand what those things mean. So the theme is that we're going to see here with the seventh trumpet that just sounded in the last chapter is going to become more clear between the spiritual war that's taking place between God's elect and the forces of evil. Amen? Amen. Is there not a spiritual warfare that's taking place?
Yes.
All amongst us, all around the world. And so it's really, this is, when we start here in chapter 12, it's a manifestation of that war between Christ and Satan. Okay? And so that's what we're going to start to see here. So I also want you to understand, even though Revelation's dealing with Rome, which we keep showing you, that the battle continues to rage even today, does it not? Right? That was 2,000 years ago. But isn't there a spiritual warfare still happening today? Isn't Satan still using different nations and or different people groups or different people of influence or power to do what? To harm God's elect, to harm the church. And I say God's elect because what we're going to see as we get into this chapter here now is that it culminates is where it's talking about the church. The woman is going to be representative of the church here in a little bit. But in the beginning, it's culminating all of God's elect from all times, right? And so were there not, didn't God have elect and people who were faithful and true during the patriarchal period?
Remnant.
Right? Didn't he have a Mosaic period? Weren't there elect, right? Weren't there people? Remember Elijah thought he was the last one. He was the only one. And God said, calm down, Elijah. There's 7,000 you don't even know that haven't bent the knee, right? Elijah didn't know about them, but God did, right? And so the point is, there's always been faithful people to God, no matter what time period that we're in. And so the great battle is about to take place. So let's read verses 1 through 6. And it says this. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God. And so there she was nourished for 1,260 days. And so you look at these 6 verses, and we think about this great battle that's going to take place. Before we get into the battle, there's 3 main characters, were there not? Yes. You just learned of 3 main characters in these first 6 verses. Who were they? Somebody raise your hand. Go ahead, Pam. I see the lips moving. No, Judy?
A woman.
There's a woman.
A woman clothed with a son.
Okay, so we got a woman. We have what?
A dragon.
We have a dragon. And there's a male child. Right? You know, if you, what was the... I can't think of it right now. It says man-child in one of the movies my kids used to like.
Bear, man-cub.
Yeah, the man-cub. I forget it.
Jungle Book.
What was it?
Jungle Book.
Jungle Book. And that's where my mind goes, right? I'm teaching you guys, and I'm thinking about man-cub. I'm thinking about Jungle Book in the middle of Revelation. All right, so there's these 3 main characters, right? The woman, like I said, represents God's elect, and you're going to see that clearly as we go through this throughout all time. Culminating, the woman's going to eventually reference what? The church, okay? The red dragon represents Satan, okay? And so we think red, we think blood, we think vengeance, right? Male child is going to represent Jesus, and we're going to see this very clearly. And so let's look at the woman first. It says that she's dressed in, her dress is as the sun, right? So she's clothed in the sun, if you will. Her head, there was a crown that had 12 stars, and her feet was a moon, right? Essentially, what we're looking at here is that she was clothed with heaven as if she was the bride of heaven. If we look in the New Testament, how many times is Jesus called the bridegroom? Right? In every single gospel, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is who?
The bride.
The bride, right? And so this isn't a stretch to look at this. And to be able to ascertain this. And so these verses of Revelation, they show the radiance of God that's manifested in his bride, right? Because remember, I always tell you guys constantly, when we leave this building, we go out into the world as God's representatives, do we not?
Amen.
Right? We could bring glory and honor upon the church, we could bring glory and honor upon the kingdom, or we could bring shame, right? And so that's something that we have to be constantly aware of. You're God's representative. And when you leave this building, you leave with God's power, right? God has endowed us with power. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing Satan can do to you unless you allow him into your life through the weakness of your flesh because of the sin that you have in your life, right? Satan has no power over you, right? Because you are sealed and you are protected by God. Isn't that what we've been learning in these last couple chapters?
Amen.
And so in Micah chapter 4 and Micah chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you, but in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, and I'll email these to Karen today and she can send them out to you guys tomorrow. But in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, whose origins are from ancient times. Think about that for a second. One will come from you whose origins are from ancient times. What do you think that's talking about? Somebody raise a hand. I want to see hands. Just don't blurt it out, Diane.
In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning was the Word, right? Was Jesus not, right, in heaven, and then he took on flesh? He gave up that power and the majesty that we learned about in Philippians chapter 2. And so this woman, for example, she represents God's covenant people. She labored to bring forth the Messiah and from the people of God. And then we also look at an Old Testament vision in the sense that, you guys remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? If you're here tonight with us for this evening's service and Bible study, I'm going to do a lesson that's going to tie into this about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and show how God has protected that Satan has no power over God's elect, and that all who are faithful and true unto God, that God is going to bring the seed line throughout history. But you're going to see how the devil, like we learned here, was standing before the woman, figuratively, and was waiting to devour her child. Why? Because it goes back to Genesis chapter 3, that her seed is going to bruise the head of his seed, right? And his seed is going to bruise the heel of her seed, right? You could, you know, if my heel is injured, right, I could be crippled, but I'll still be alive, right? If my head is bruised and I have a catastrophic injury to my head, chances are I'm dead. And so you think about this for a second. The Old Testament vision, when the people of God would labor to bring forth the one. Well, when were they laboring to bring forth the one? Ever since Genesis chapter 3 with the woman. Because it's a prediction, but it's also a promise, is it not? It's a prediction of what's going to happen, but it's also a promise to Satan. And Satan knows that if he don't kill whoever this seed's going to be, then he's going to lose out. So, what does he do? Who's the first two people that he interferes with? Her two sons. You guys remember Cain and Abel? Right? You don't think Satan, because of the weakness of Cain's flesh, was whispering in his ear, using his weaknesses against him? And so, brethren, and we'll get more into that tonight, but I just want you to show you that as we get to this chapter here, chapter 12, you have to really understand Genesis chapter 3. Lewis?
God's always given us ideas and blinks of what's happening. Remember King Herod? When Jesus was about to be born, yep. He was waiting like the evil spirit, waiting for the child to be born in Revelation so he can devour him. He killed all the kids who were 2 years and younger. He was ready to destroy because Satan moves through anything and anybody he can.
Amen. And we'll be talking about that tonight, and we'll be going through that. I don't know how far we'll get it because I was putting my notes together last night. It's about 20 pages, so I doubt we'll get through all that. But it's basically a history lesson is what it is. And that's what those 20 pages are, to show that how God preserved and protected the seed line no matter how hard Satan tried. Amen. And it got desperate a few times. At one time it got down to Joash, and I'm going off on a little rabbit hole here, but at one point it got down to Joash, right, who's 1 year old, and he was the last remaining seed line. He was the last member of the seed line remaining. And I'll give you the rest of the story tonight. All right. See, it's a cliffhanger, right? It's to get you to come back. So in Revelation 12, at this point, this woman represented not the church yet exclusively, but she also didn't represent just exclusively the Old Testament elect. It's a combination of God's faithful people of all time. And so she represented the victorious, right? Because when Jesus died on the cross and his cleansing blood, didn't his blood also cleanse all the faithful going all the way back to the beginning? You can't tell me Seth was lost just because he grew up in the wrong time frame. No, God's elect, God's faithful, the blood of Christ cleansed them, and that way they too could enter before God Almighty. And so, brethren, we understand that his sacrifice was a one-time eternal sacrifice for people of all time, from beginning to end. And so now it also says that there's this wreath of victory. There's this 12 stars, if you will. And so as we look at that for a second, remember that she represented the victorious. And so she had the crown that had, or the wreath that had 12 stars. It's a victory wreath, and we're going to get more into that because we're going to learn about two different types of crowns, because Satan also had a crown. Mm-hmm. But there's two different words that are used, right? Two different Greek words that are used, and the two crowns represent two different things, and we'll get to that here in a moment. We also know that this woman's pregnant, and that the woman cried out in pain, and that this woman had been pregnant ever since the Garden of Eden. Okay? It's not exclusively Eve. It's not exclusively Mary. It represents all women in a figurative sense that would basically bring about the seed line throughout all time. And the devil has known since that time that one of the woman's seeds are going to bruise his head, are going to destroy him, are going to bring him down. And that his final defeat, if you will. And so throughout history, we see, as it says in those first six verses, Satan, almost like a linebacker, right? A linebacker in football, he's ready because he wants to devour the child. And he doesn't know which child it is. You guys remember God's omniscient, right? What does that mean again? He's all knowing. Guess who is it? Satan. So God's got a plan. Satan don't know what the plan is, right? But he's going to try to destroy it no matter who. So if I just keep destroying the woman's elect and doing it and killing as many as I can, well, guess what? He's thinking that eventually he's going to attain the victory. And so the devil has known since that time that someone's going to come and he needs to be ready. And so in Revelation 12, the long-awaited, greatly anticipated event occurred. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter, it tells us in 12 and 5. And it says there that, you look at 12 and 5 there, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God to his throne. Does that sound familiar? Right? Any of God's other sons that was born of a virgin, right? There's only one. Did he get called up to heaven? Right? Mm-hmm. You see the language here? Right? And so you see some similarities as we go through 12 throughout history. And now we get to the next character. We're going to look at the dragon, right? So we got this woman. Now we got the dragon. And that we learn about in verses 3 and 4. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. He's described as a powerful enemy. It says that his tail was so strong that it swept a third of the sky, stars out of the sky and threw them down to the earth. He was the color red because it represents blood. It represents death, right? Ferocity, if you will. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus described the devil as one who was a murderer from the beginning. You guys remember that, right? He describes the devil as one who's a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his nature because he is the father of lies. Right? That's what Jesus had to say about this red dragon, about the devil. And notice that he had 7 heads. The 7 heads signify that he possessed all authority that he needed to execute his plans. Not all authority in heaven and on earth, like we say of Jesus, but he had authority on earth, did he not? He had authority, but only authority over individuals who allowed him to work in and through their lives. And it's because of the weakness of the flesh that allows Satan to do his work. Make sense? I mean, we talk about this pretty regularly. Judy and then Bill.
I think one of the biggest...
Bless you.
Influences or arguments that people have about the devil taking him over came from that stupid movie Exorcist, where it just took over a child. Yeah. And so people, I think, especially since that day, they say, well, the devil can take a hold of you. Yeah. She didn't have any choice. It just took a hold. And it was such a ridiculous movie, but it influenced thousands of people.
Yeah.
Thousands of people just figured that's how the devil works.
Yeah, amen. Bill?
Yeah, going back to Revelations chapter 8, verse 7.
Okay.
It describes something similar where it says the first angel sounded his trumpet and there came hail and fire mixed with blood and it was hurled down upon the earth.
Yep.
A third of earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass, green grass,
yep,
was burned up. Can you clarify that?
So when we were going over chapter 8, it's talking about judgments, right? These are all visions of the judgments that were going to come. You had seven seals, and then when the seven seals were opened, all of a sudden you found seven trumpets. And then when the seven trumpets are sounded, you had the vision and the various things that were happening. But all that is representative, like I said, these are visions. Nothing's literal. Every single part of this that we look at is a vision, not literal, vision, okay? And so they manifest something. What does manifest mean?
Made alike.
Right? Made alike, if you will, right? And so something that's going to happen that is, in a sense, representative of what you're reading. And so they're not, like I said, it's not a literal dragon. It's not a literal hailstorm. The tail in 12 didn't literally sweep out a third of the stars from heaven and cast them down to the earth. And so when you look at those verses there in verse 7, it says, the first trumpet sounded. That's what it says, the first sounded. It's talking about the trumpet. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they had thrown to earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up in the green grass. And then if you keep reading, then the second angel's going to sound, and then a third of the maritime's going to be destroyed, and then another angel's going to sound, and a third of the people were going to lose their lives. It's basically, these are representative of God's judgments that are going to come upon all those who are hostile, enemies of God and his elect, the church, God's people, right? And so remember, it's just a vision. It's not literal. Go ahead.
Point at me.
Yep.
Okay. This is why we are here this morning on Wednesday nights.
Yeah.
So that we can get an understanding of what things mean.
Yeah.
Even Satan had seven heads in
verse
chapter 7. He wants to look like something that's good.
Yeah.
Seven means complete. Is telling us that, look, Satan is smart. He's going to trick you. Be aware of what's going on.
You
got to be able to distinguish between the two. His power is nothing but smoke and mirrors.
Yes.
He's talking to the people of the first century who are about to be crucified.
Yep. Amen.
But don't give up. Don't fall for the head fake.
Yeah. And so when you get to chapter 12 here and you have seven heads, right, with seven crowns, seven represents what? It means complete, right? So in a sense, it is talking about the dragon. So he has complete power over evil, right? Because do we not live in a fallen world, right? And you also have to remember, Satan has no more power than God allows him to have.
Or you give him.
Right? God allows him to have, and also that you give him through the weakness of your flesh, right? Do we not all sin in various ways, right? What I struggle with might not be what Ron struggles with. And what Ron struggles with might be different than what Bill struggles with, right? We all struggle in different ways. We all have weaknesses, right? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that's why it's important that we recognize what our weaknesses are. You can't fix weakness unless you understand what your weakness is, and then you can put a plan in place to try to guard off against falling, being susceptible to that weakness, right? I'll get to you in a minute. And so as we look at this and you think about the power, right? You go back to Job, right? When Job wanted to go after one of God's elect, when Satan, the devil, wanted to go after Job, one of God's elect, I got it right this time, and who did he have to go and ask permission from?
God.
Right? And so he goes to God and God gives permission up to a certain point. And Job and Satan goes and he does what he does to Job, right? Well, it didn't actually achieve the desired effect. So what happened then?
Go back again.
You got to go back to who? Go back to God. Why? Because he has no strength or power unless God allows him to do something. So God says, okay, you can do that up to a certain point, right? And so again, God preserved Job. And then after Satan's plans failed, which God knew that they would fail, God blessed him 10, 20-fold, whatever it was, 70-fold, I can't remember the exact number. But God had blessed him more than he had ever been blessed, right? And so again, you look at this information. As we get back here to chapter 12, Each head had a crown that had these, and it had 10 horns. 10 is the number for worldly completion, signifying that he ruled over the worldly kingdoms. And he does he not? He rules over the worldly kingdoms. He doesn't own the worldly kingdoms. There's a difference, right? Because all things are God's, are they not? Okay. I remember you had a question. Oh, okay. About God's elect? Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And so, again, Job remained what? Faithful. It's not to say he didn't have some bad days. It's not to say that he wasn't mad and angry and confused, that all this stuff was coming upon him. But he remained faithful until the end, and God essentially gave him what I would say figuratively could be considered like the crown of life, right? He blessed him more abundantly than he could have ever imagined. And so, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, Satan's going to cast you in prison 10 days. It's not literal prison. It's not literal 10 days. It means you're going to have a period of struggle and tribulation and distress in your life. You, Gina, no matter what that is, it's going to look different than maybe Diane's. But you remain faithful. Faithful to God. Remember the promises. And if you do, Jesus says, you'll get the crown of life. He goes, I'll allow you to sit on my throne as my Father allowed me to sit on his throne. You see, we're all going through something. And we're all going through different things. But we have to remain faithful and true during the trial. That's what this whole book is about. I've said it many times as we go through this. This book isn't as hard to understand. Once you understand the imagery and you understand what the main theme is that's running through the book, it's then all of a sudden you start saying, this isn't as difficult as I thought it was. Right? It's about remaining faithful during the storm. No matter where the storm comes from or how severe the storm is, you stay true to God. Ed?
There's an interesting exchange talking about the story of Job between the Lord and Satan.
Yeah.
And one of the conversations they had was, it said, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from?
Yeah.
And Satan answered, he said, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.
Yeah.
And whenever I read that, he's still doing that today.
Oh, of course. It tells us in Scripture.
Nothing has changed for him. He's still going back and forth on the earth.
Yeah, the New Testament says he roams around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Satan has been defeated. But on his way out, until Christ comes back that second time, And the trumpet sounds, right? The literal trumpet of God when the angels come and the final judgment's going to happen on earth, right? Where the dead are going to, and Christ are going to rise first and join him in the sky. And then all those that are on the earth are going to be judged, right? We think about that. You know, when that happens, that's the end of time. But up until that point, Satan's already been defeated by Jesus, right? That's the point of this book. Satan's been defeated by Jesus. Anybody who stays connected to God is victorious over evil, over Satan. He has no power over you if you don't give it to him. And so just stay faithful and true. Go ahead.
And it's also interesting that the Lord asked him, where have you been? As if he didn't already know.
Yeah, and it's kind of like parents, right? How many of us have raised children, right? Quite a few of us. And if you ever ask your child the question you already know the answer to, you want to see what the knucklehead's going to say. I mean, let's just be honest, right? And so, you know, we've all done that. And so, go ahead, Luana.
I just made me think of another example, Cain and Abel. The Lord asked Cain where Abel was.
Yeah.
Already
yeah, exactly. Yeah, because his blood was already calling out to the Lord. Absolutely. And it's so great to have Luana and Michael back and see that beautiful family. All right. So happy you're back. And Mom's feeling better, right?
Getting there.
Getting there. All right. So as we continue to look at this, we also know that in Scripture, like in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, but we also know that Satan was called the prince of this world, was he not, in Scripture in the New Testament? John chapter 12, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. He spoke to his disciples about the kind of death that was going to take place. And we also know that the devil was never able to gain any power over Jesus. Why? Because Jesus never sinned. Don't let that be lost on you. when he was in the wilderness at his weakest point, right? Fasting 40 days and 40 nights. No food. Man, when you eat, you know, if I go, who here has ever had their wife accuse them of being hangry? Right? And I'm talking like 12, 14 hours. I can't imagine 40 days. You might not want to be around me. And so at the end of the day, he comes to Jesus at his weakest moment, and he tempts him. And Jesus uses the word of God to repel him. Brother, that's the same power we have today, right? Satan will come to you when you're in your weakest moment, when you're in the midst of the storm, so to speak, right? When you're dealing with the difficult things of life, and try to get you to act out in a way that brings him glory and honor and not God Almighty, right? At the end of the day, I say it all the time. You know, Romans chapter 12 talks about, keeping your peace, right? And then I've asked you many times, but just the other day I asked as well, when is it not up to you to be at peace with all men? Right? In any situation, if you're in a work situation, Tony, I know you're retired now, but you go back to your work days, and you're in a situation with some of the people that you're managing, and it becomes a little hostile, but aren't you still in control of your faculties? Don't you get to determine if you get to return evil with evil? Right? Return venom with venom? Right? We all get to decide in the moment how we're going to conduct ourselves. And based on how we determine how we're going to act is going to determine whether or not you're allowing Satan to have power over you or God to have power over you. Does that make sense? And so that's why we stay in the Word. So that's why we learn these things. And so, again, I think about the Apostle Paul. He called even Satan the god of this age, as we're talking about the seven heads with the seven crowns, right, that represent power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 4, Paul said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled by who? The god of this age, right? Who's blinding some of you, right? Not literally blinding you, but because of the sin in your life, the evil in your life, you're blinded by truth. You're blinded by goodness and moral rightness and righteousness. Make sense? And so the devil is a deceiver, and he always will be. Go ahead.
What was the chapter and verse in 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And like I said, these notes will be emailed out to you guys probably tomorrow. The devil, a deceiver, he has these seven crowns. But now this is where I was getting to earlier. So now we know the woman has a crown, right? The Satan has a crown, but there's two different Greek words that are used, okay? Two different Greek words for crown. The crowns that Satan's head had were diadems, okay, which is a word for a ruling crown. The crown of 12 stars that the woman had in verse 1 is from the Greek word Stephanos, which means crown of victory, right? Are there not still like kings and queens today, right? And don't they have positions and titles of honor, and some of them wear the crowns, so to speak? Did you know that all of them are going to die? All of them are going to go back to the dust of the earth. So what real power do they have? But yet the woman, she doesn't have just any ordinary crown. She's got a crown of victory that nobody can take from her. If you're resting in the paradise of God and you received your crown of life, right, after you've been judged, who could take it from you? Right? Remember what Jesus said? That all those who are mine, there's nobody who could take them, you know, out of my Father's hand. Right? Because you're protected by God. That's the point of being sealed by God versus being sealed by Satan that we learned about in the previous chapters. Right? Remember? There's the 144,000 that were sealed, and there's the numerous, not a literal 144,000, but then there was the innumerable that were before the throne. Right? The very next verse. They were all sealed with God. When are we sealed with God? In the baptistry, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? But we have to remain faithful in order to remain under God's protection, do we not? I mean, the Bible's crystal clear on that. Otherwise, it would be like that false teaching, once saved, always saved. Brethren, God cannot commune with sin. If you choose to openly rebel against God and sin, then if you continue that practice, Hebrews chapter 10, verse about 26. It says there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. We're all sinners. Don't get me wrong. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. But if you continue in and you continue to practice sin and you say, I know what the scriptures say, but I don't care. That I'll obey God in these areas, but I want this right now. You choose Satan. Right? You've taken your crown off, so to speak, and you set it aside, so to speak. Oh, Kermit, go ahead, buddy. Yeah, go ahead. Romans 8. 8:31.
What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered us from up to other people all for us.
Yep.
And I was going to be.
If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Nobody. And that's what Jesus was saying.
When we go through trials, yep. Up, down, nobody.
Absolutely.
Christ Jesus.
And that's the point that he's making here in Revelation. If God be for you, who can be against you?
Nobody.
Right? Nobody. That's the whole point of Revelation. Are they not in the midst of literal physical torment and death and torture? That's what was happening. When you read Revelation, this is just visions. It's not literal, right? But the manifestation is the idea that of what they're actually going through, the suffering that's taking place at the hands of Rome. And yet, if they remain faithful, who can snatch God's elect out of God's hand? Nobody. It says, even if you die, it's just a physical death. You continue to live on. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die, right? That you'll live on eternally, even if you die. Why? Because death is not the end. Amen?
Amen.
And so you look at this. I seen Roxanne's first, and then Pam, and then Judy.
Dave, when you said about in Hebrews 10, verse 20, I think it's, 25.
Okay.
For if we willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth,
yep.
Those remaineth no more. Sacrifice from 10%.
Yep, now read verse 26 too with it.
That was, oh, you know what, that was 26.
Read 25 and 26 25. Together.
So, for forsaking the
okay,
assembly,
you know what,
right?
It's 26 and 27.
We have 27.
I know it's right in that section. 26 and 27. Because after those who basically, right?
Yeah.
After those who go on practicing,
yep.
There no longer remains a sacrifice.
Yep.
And it says, but you can expect a terrifying.
But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation,
yep.
Which shall devour the adversaries. Right?
Yep.
The adversaries.
So again, so 26 and 27.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Preacher's getting old, right? You know, I know it's in there. It's just, you know, a couple, you know, I missed it by a verse, right? A verse or two. Pam and then Judy.
All I was going to say was that with that, what Kermit brought up, that particular verse is that the devil is always after us.
Mm-hmm.
Even though who can be against us? I mean, the devil's always trying to pull us away.
Yeah.
Yes.
And again, the devil's not omniscient, so he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know God's complete and unending plan. But we now have, remember how it says, Paul said that the mystery of Christ has been made known to us? For angels and kings have longed to know the mystery and the will of God, and yet it has been revealed to us, right? We don't have to fear death and fear the end because we know what's to come, right? But the question is, do you believe in the promises? Do you trust in the promises? Are you willing to go through the fire, right? Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? I'm not bowing down to you. You can threaten me with whatever you want. He goes, even if you cast me into the midst of the fire, I put my faith and trust in God. Right? If God wants to save me, may allow the will of God to be done. If God doesn't save me, I still praise and glory God. Right? I give praise and glory and honor to God. And so, again, you look at that. What did he do? He put his faith. And all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar's like, weren't there three people? Why do I see four? And one of them's just walking around in there. Right? Paraphrasing, obviously.
Yeah.
That's Butchie's laughing. But again, it's about no matter what time frame we're in, this is the woman, the God's elect, right? During the patriarchal period, the Mosaic period, and the Christian period. If you remain faithful and true, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you and make you righteous and justify you in the sight of God. Anybody else, Judy?
You said the crown in verse 1 on the woman was a crown of victory. And what did you say about the crown on the devil, on the red dragon?
Yeah, so the diadem, right, is actually representative of a ruling crown, right? And all nations eventually go by the way of life and death, right? All nations eventually die out. All kings eventually die out. But hers is the crown, is the Greek word Stephanos, which means crown of victory. That can't be disgraced, that can't be removed, for she's already attained it, right? And so that's what we have to remember. And it's representative, like I said, of the church, right? Who can destroy the church? We showed how the church and the kingdom are one and the same. It's going to last for an eternity. That's what the scriptures tell us. Well, that's the crown of victory. It's not a literal crown, no. Remember, these are visions. If everybody gets a crown, the crown is kind of useless. Yeah, if everybody gets an award. Yeah. It's a symbol of your victory in Christ. Like I said, and here's the key, guys. We're physical beings, are we not? And so she really wants a crown, right? She wants to walk around with, what's that, tiara? Tiara? She wants a tiara. She wants to be rolling around up there with a tiara. Right? You're going to get one for us. I appreciate it. Because.
That's a big ruby.
And so, we joke, but, right, we're physical. But when we die and we go to be with the Lord, we're spirits, right? You don't have a physical body. So if you put a physical crown on a spirit, it's probably going to fall to the ground. I'm thinking, right? Because it's not. You know, it's not a literal, that's a literal material object that we're thinking of, and yet we're not going to be material beings. We're going to be spiritual beings. We're going to be like the angels of God, the scriptures tell us, right? And so it's kind of like, you think about, right, husbands and wives, and that's why I said, after the judgment, like, I think when we're in paradise, from what I can ascertain and understand from scripture, we're going to know one another. But eventually, when the second coming comes, it says we're going to be raised up, right? And we're going to be like the angels of God, right? That are serving God. But the point is, remember, I can't remember where it's at in scripture, but it was like the woman's husband died, and then the brother had the wife, and then the next brother, and then all seven brothers had her, and they asked Jesus. They say, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Since all seven had her, right? And Jesus says, you understand not the things that you speak, right? For in the resurrection, you're not given or taken in marriage. You're like angels of God. And so there's a lot of things we don't understand, is there not? And all I know is that, and I always make the joke, you know, when we get to paradise, we get to heaven, it's going to be better than Allen Park, Lincoln Park, Taylor, right? Whatever city you want to fill in the blank with. Right, paradise and heaven is going to be better than those. But at the end of the day, remember, we're talking. Everything in this book is figurative, right? Now, there's principles, there's concepts, right? Things that are manifestations, if you will, that we can, you know, something that appears in the book, we know can be representative of this. Does that make sense? So again, we continue to look at all this. Man, we're out of time already. All right, so we're going to get into verse 7 and following, but we also going to get to the man-child. So I'll explain a little bit more about the dragon's tail and a little bit more about the dragon, and then we're going to get into the man-child, and then we're going to get into verses 7 probably through 12, it'll be Wednesday now, right? So Wednesday. So remember, Wednesdays, if this is your first time in the class, Wednesday night and Sunday mornings, we're doing Revelation now so we can complete the book in the allotted time that I have. So let's go to God in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together today to study your word. Father, we thank you so much for your great many wonderful blessings. We thank you for proper understanding of your word. And we just pray, Father, that as we get ready to enter into this worship, that it'll be acceptable in your sight. And I pray that each of us will set aside the cares of the world and focus in solely on you. Father God, we love you. We thank you for all your answered prayers. And we just pray that you continue to be with Elaine Dimson as she has her next procedure tomorrow morning. We pray, Father, that it'll be a successful procedure and that the doctors will do the job to the best of their ability. For we thank you and ask you for all your answered prayers and ask that you'd bless all those that are on the prayer list that are connected to our friends and family here at Lincoln Park. Father God, we love you. Thank you and ask you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.